Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians 5, we read just the first 17 verses. Be therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love, as Christ also had loved us and had given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling savour. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as becometh saints, neither filthiness nor foolish talking nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. For this ye know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no man deceive you with vain words. For because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Be not ye therefore partakers with them. For ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. For it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. But all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light. For whatsoever doth make manifest is light. Wherefore he saith, awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. See then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. Amen. We are studying in the afternoon service some sermons on the Christian's walk. And this afternoon we want to look at this passage and consider the theme, walking in light. And this is precisely what we find in the verses before us in verse 8. For ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. So Paul says, walk as children of light. Now before we consider these words, there are two things that we must bear in mind. First of all, what Paul here says in this verse is in connection with what he says in verse 1. Therefore, be followers of God. This is part of this general exhortation to be imitators of God. So when Paul says, walk in the light, it is in this way that we follow God. Now the second thing we need to bear in mind is this. What Paul says here in verse 8 is a further reason why we should avoid evil. Verse 3 to verse 6, Paul tells us what people that are in their unconverted state does. Filthy, foolish, jesting, covetous, and many other things that are not convenient to say. So Paul says, walk in the light. He says this so that he gives us a strong, powerful reason why we should not walk like others. Reason is because we are light. So let's look at these verses from verse 8 to 14 and consider the theme, walking in light. Three things we want to look at. First of all, there is a very powerful contrast with darkness. Secondly, the characteristics of one who is walking in light. And then thirdly, there is in this passage a call to wake up. Walking in light. First of all, let's consider the darkness, the contrast. Paul here says in verse 8, ye will sometimes darkness. Really, what he is saying is you will formerly darkness. Now, darkness is a very common figure in the Bible. The figure is used to indicate a person who is lost in sins, ignorance about the truth, or erroneous in his ways, or evil in his conduct. And that is sometimes how we use that figure of speech in our day-to-day life. Sometimes we say, I am in the dark about the matter. Now what do we mean when we say that? I am in the dark concerning the matter. It means I am ignorant. I have not been told about the matter. I do not know the truth. I do not know what is in the agenda or what is being discussed. I am in the dark. Darkness represents that. Ignorance of the truth, lostness in sin, evil conduct. And that is how Paul uses the word darkness in verse 8. He uses it to describe the kinds of sins that have been mentioned from verses 3 to 5. You were once doing that kind of things, in that kind of life. Now notice that verse 8, the Bible says, ye were sometimes darkness. Or ye were once darkness, formerly darkness. The Bible does not say here, and that is striking, you are sometimes in darkness. That is not what the Bible says. And there is a big difference between you were in darkness and you were formerly darkness. Now what is the difference? Suppose the Bible here says ye were in darkness. What would the meaning be? You were in darkness. If this is what the Bible says, then the meaning would be you were once surrounded by darkness, or you were once in the environment of darkness. You were surrounded by an unbelieving culture, harassed by many temptations. You are surrounded by a people that do not know God. And many times you find yourself struggling in your life because you are surrounded by so much powers of darkness. But that is not what the Bible says. Doesn't say that we were once in the environment of darkness, but rather the Bible says something very powerful. You were darkness. In fact, the Chinese Bible makes it very vivid. It says exactly what it says here. You were darkness. You were covetous. You were blasphemous. You were fornicators. You were doing many things that were sinful and rebellious against God. You were darkness. Now the idea then is this. You were part of that darkness in the world. Striking that the Bible says that, isn't it? Now we can think of two related ideas when we think about that. You were darkness. First of all, it means that the power of sin at work in the world was once very powerfully at work in your own life. And that is why the Bible here could say you were darkness. The sin that was powerfully working all kinds of chaos and havoc in the world, in society, was also in your life, dominating your life, your thinking, your preferences, and all your doings. And that is why the Bible says, don't look at others, don't blame others for the darkness in the world, but ye were darkness, because that powerful dominating force of sin was active in your life. Now that makes us extremely thankful, isn't it? Not that we were saved out of darkness, we were saved out of our own darkness. And the second related idea is this. Not only we had that power of sin at work in our life, But secondly, the idea is that we were active in contributing to the darkness that is all around, because we were darkness. We were very active in developing sin, very active in propagating the works of the devil. You were darkness. Now, understanding this has a very powerful pastoral truth. Because when we think about sins in our lives, there is always that human tendency, out of our own human nature, to say, the fault is not with me. And you hear it so many times in today's society. Problem is not with me. Blame the other person. Blame the society. I mean, I cannot help it. Because my peers are doing this, I am just a victim of peer pressure. Reason why I sin is because everybody is doing it. And since this is common culture, if I don't conform, I will be very left out. But Paul says, don't blame peer pressure. Don't blame Hollywood. Don't blame MTV. Yes, they do have contributing parts in your life of sinning, but blame yourself. Sin is first conceived in our own lust. James says that. Evil darkness. But look at the contrast. Now Paul says, but now are ye light in the Lord. Now again, the contrast is not now you are in the light. The contrast now is you are light. Something has so changed your life that now that darkness in your life is taken away, and what comes into your life now is light. Your condition has changed. Now notice the Bible says you were formerly you were darkness, now you are light. And the words formerly indicates condition that now is no longer existing, now no longer true. Now that is how I exhort you. You have to view yourselves. Don't be discouraged by your sinning. Don't be discouraged by the fact that from time to time you do yield to temptations. But this is what the Bible says about every Christian believer. You are light. The condition of darkness no longer exists in your life. The idea certainly is not that you do not sin. We still do, because we carry still a sinful nature. But we are no longer controlled by darkness. We are controlled by grace, controlled by Christ, because a radical change has taken place. Now Paul, in describing that radical change, just uses three words. He says in verse 8, now you are light in the Lord. The reason why you are light is because you are in the Lord. There is a translation. Not only is there a transformation within you, but there's a translation. You have been taken out of the sphere of darkness and translated into the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. You are light. Now the Bible says, tells us that light is used to represent several prominent spiritual truths. Let's look at a few of them. Let's turn to Psalm 27 verse 1. Psalm 27 verse 1. And here we see that Jehovah God is described as light. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? We sang that a moment ago in the psalm that we sang. Jehovah is my light and my salvation. Now think about it. You are light. Jehovah God is light. You share the same nature. You shine with the same brilliance and glory. Now light is also used to describe the Bible. the word of God. Let's turn to Psalm, this time Psalm 119, verse 103. Psalm 119, verse 105, rather. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet. And so the word of God is described as a lamp, giving light, guiding our path. Again, think about it. You are light. Reason why you are light is because this word of God that shines brilliantly in the world now shines in our life. So you are light. Also, turn to Isaiah chapter 41, verse 6. Isaiah 41, verse 6. Now let's, this perhaps is not the verse that I, well, let's turn to John chapter 1 instead. John chapter 1. John chapter 1, we read verse 4 and verse 5. Now concerning the word that was made manifest, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. So here the Bible describes Jesus Christ as light shining in a world that is full of darkness. Again, think about it. You are light. Christ is light. That is because Christ lives in the Christian, in his life. Now as we look at all these things, and especially at what Paul says in this verse, we come to one conclusion, one important conclusion. And the conclusion is in Matthew chapter 5, verse 14. And this is what Jesus Christ says concerning all Christian believers. Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Ye are the light of the world. Isn't that a powerful contrast? Ye were darkness, but now ye are light. Now the second thing we want to consider as we think about this theme, walking in the light, is the characteristic of a person who walks in the light. Now let me bring out three characteristics from the passage. Let's turn back to Ephesians chapter 5. Now the first characteristic is in verse 8 in the last part. Paul says, now ye are light in the Lord, walk as children of light. Now the first characteristic is this. We are a people characterized by light. Light dominates our lives. Now let's explain a little bit about the figure of light. We have seen from the Bible what light represents God, the word of God, Jesus Christ, and also Christian believers. But let's try to understand that figure of light. What does light symbolizes? There are three ideas that we can think of when we think about the figure and the symbol of light. First of all, light is life. We read that in John chapter 1 verse 4. John 1 4 says that the light shines in the world and the light was life. We have explained that already. Light is life giving. It gives a change, makes us different, takes us out of darkness and brings us into a new life. Light is life, life giving. Now the figure can be understood when we think about the contrast between night and day. In the night, we rest, we go to sleep, we retire. But in the day when we wake up in the morning, we suddenly have energy and zeal after a night of rest to resume our daily work. After maybe our breakfast, we go to work, and then we find ourselves so full of energy, so ready to work. And that is because we are under light. And when there is light, there is life, there is energy, there is vitality. So light is a figure, a symbol representing life. So light is life-giving. Now the second thing that light symbolizes is truth. Truth. Let's turn to Psalm 43 verse 3. Psalm 43 verse 3. Psalm 43 verse 3. O set out thy light and thy truth. Let them lead me, let them bring me into thy holy hill and to thy tabernacles. Set out thy light and thy truth. And this is what light symbolizes, truth. Darkness symbolizes deception, symbolizes lie, symbolizes dishonesty. When people talk in dark speeches, they are talking about things in a very deceptive manner. But light symbolizes truth. Sometimes we use our speech in that manner. The truth will come out finally into the light. Truth is symbolized by light. Then thirdly, light symbolizes holiness and righteousness. And that is what precisely we have here in this text. When Paul says you are children of light, what he really wants us to know is that we are children dominated by life, by truth, by holiness, and by righteousness. Now, holiness and righteousness in this passage is described in verse 9 as the fruit of the Spirit. A person who has light has goodness, righteousness, and truth. And this is the second characteristic of a person who is walking in the light. First, lights dominate his life. He has life, he has truth. And the second thing is this, he has the fruit of the Spirit. Now we of course are familiar with that passage in Galatians 5 verse 22 and 23 where Paul gives us a list of 9 spiritual gifts, fruits. But here he mentions 3. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth. Now how do you understand this? Is this 3 other virtues to be added to the 9 virtues called the fruit of the Spirit? The best way to read this in verse 9, to understand this fruit of the Spirit in verse 9, is to read it in this way. For the fruit of the Spirit is made visible in all goodness, in all righteousness, and in all truth. So what Paul is saying is, the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5 verse 22, 23, all 9 of them. Now how do the 9 of them become clear and visible and manifested in your life? When you live out those virtues in all goodness, in all righteousness, and in all truth. Now a person who walks in the light does that. He lives in all goodness. Now the word goodness here describes a person who is hospitable, who deals in a manner that is kind and compassionate and merciful to his neighbor. And if you are a person who is so full of the fruit of the Spirit, then you are very conscious of meeting the needs of your neighbors and of your friends. You are inclined to do him good. And that is the idea here. Goodness means you are inclined to do good to your neighbors. A person who walks in the light, in other words, is not selfish. He's not self-centered. He doesn't think about himself. He thinks about others. He has a concern for those especially that are hurting. He does good. Now, if goodness here in this text refers to the goodness that we do towards others, then righteousness would be our relationship with God. A person who walks in the light is upright. He conforms to the law of God, is obedient. Righteousness, as a concept in the Old Testament, refers to a person who lives in obedience to the moral law of God. Very often that is how the Bible describes the pious, godly individuals in the Old Testament. He is righteous. He is righteous because he conforms his life to the Ten Commandments. And so here Paul says a person who walks in the light conforms his life to the Ten Commandments. He walks upright and he is very conscious that his deeds, his actions, his thoughts are judged by God. God watches him. And because of that, he is very careful. Careful in his thinking, careful in his doing. He wants to be righteous in all that he does. Righteous not before others, but righteous before God. And then he walks in truth. Now the word truth here in this text in verse 9 is not truth as in doctrines or theology or information. The word truth here means integrity, reliability, honesty. In other words, if you walk in the light, and if you are a person so full of the Holy Spirit and the fruit of the Spirit, you are honest. Honest in your speech and reliable in what you do and say. Then you realize that goodness, righteousness and truth, all three of them deal with very practical things in our lives. Your temper, your character, and also your love towards God and others. And it's important that we understand this, because many times we evaluate a person's Christianity by how much information he knows. But here this passage forces us to think of a person's Christianity in this manner. Not just how much information he knows, but how much all goodness he manifests in his life. How much all honesty, integrity, reliability and uprightness is seen in the person's life. That also forms a true test of a Christian faith. One more characteristic, it is this: discernment. Discernment. Verse 10, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. A person who is walking in the light is discerning. The word proving here really is the word testing. He takes things and then he tests them to see if the things are true, genuine and reliable. And a person who walks in the light always has this mindset. He is not gullible. He is not easily misled into embracing falsehood. He is very discerning. When he looks at issues from the perspective of the Word of God. He forms his judgment from the Scriptures. And that is how a discerning person operates. He looks at these things and always he asks himself, now what does the Bible say? Is this true? Where is the deception? Is this right? Should I do this? So he tests it. He approves it. Everything that he does, he first of all performs a spiritual test. Especially in those areas that are compromising, that he is unsure about. Now notice in verse 10, when Paul says proving what is acceptable unto the Lord, and here discernment, he is speaking about discernment in matters that are moral. Because from verse 3 to verse 5, he's talking about uncleanness and sinfulness. And this makes verse 10 very urgent. Very urgent in our present situation. I watched the news this past week, and then there's a new toy in the market. Maybe some of you have seen it. It is the living dead babies. Frightening. These are babies, but they are, how to describe those babies? Lots of words. They are pictured as dead, gory, grotesque, with pale face and blood and scars and ugly. But they are toys sold to children. Now, this calls for discernment. Those, of course, that are selling the toys that say, well, this is just, you know, something trendy and it's very fashionable. But do you want your children to carry toy babies that are scarred with blood, with eyes that bulges out, and with blood, and in a coffin with dead attire? This calls for discernment. And in Singapore, society has become more and more open-minded. We need discernment to prove what is acceptable to the Lord. When you go to Bishan coffee shop, and then you see Thai boxing, and then you see pole dancing, it makes us so desensitized in society. Discernment, proving what is the will of the Lord. And that is why Paul, he says, what we need to do then in verse 11 is to reprove the works of darkness. And that is the call he issues to us in verse 11 and 12. So finally, let's consider the call in this passage. There are three calls in this passage. First of all, the call to avoid darkness. Secondly, the call to expose darkness. Thirdly, the call to wake up from darkness. First of all, the call to avoid darkness. Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. I want you to focus on the word no fellowship. Paul is thinking about a situation when you're invited to join the company of evildoers. Very common scenario. You work in the office, and then maybe after 5, after 6, your colleagues go happy hour and they go drinking. Maybe they go out and they just want to have a good time, and then they talk about dirty jokes and etc., and then they have drinking sessions. Paul is saying, have no fellowship with them. Do not associate with them. What this means is that we have to avoid becoming involved with darkness. Avoid such situations. Now, I know it's difficult for Christians to do this. We want to be tactful, we want to be pleasing, and we want to work out good relations with others. But here says no fellowship. And sometimes we are afraid to do this because we are afraid that people will call us anti-social. Isn't that so common? And why do you have to like avoid us, and when we all go to these places, why are you so anti-social? Or sometimes we are afraid that people will call us social cowards. But avoiding is important, and not associating is important. We silently do that, but when we do that quietly, we are making a very loud statement of disapproval. We are saying to them, I do not agree to the activity. I cannot agree with what is being done. So we silently register a protest, we avoid. Have no fellowship. Reason given is because when you fellowship with those in darkness, then you become unfruitful. Notice Paul says that, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. Reason given, such works are unfruitful. The verse before he says, you need to bear the fruit of the Spirit in all goodness and righteousness and truth. When you walk with these unbelievers, follow them in their ways, then what happens is that you cannot bear out the fruit of the Spirit, and you become spiritually barren. You cannot bear spiritual fruits. And this is so true. The more you walk away from church, the more you conform to the world, the more you find yourself so spiritually dry and barren. A spiritual desert, finding no fruits. So avoid darkness. So that's the first call. The second call is in verse 11. Rather, reprove them or expose them. Here we can think of two ideas. Now, first of all, to expose or to reprove them is to bring out their hidden deeds and character. It's important that we know this. To bring out their hidden character and deeds. Now, we need to do this because not all things appear with an evil face and appearance. Not everything that is evil puts on an evil appearance. In fact, in most situations, when the devil brings evil into our life, he coats it with sugar. He makes it nice and appears tasty so that you find it enticing. So Paul here says, when you reprove darkness, what you need to do is bring out those hidden deeds. Bring out the hidden character. Now let me give you one simple example. One of the things that parents today often is frustrated about with their children is gaming in the internet or playing PC games. Because many of these internet games and PC games have themes that are taken from darkness in the Middle Ages. Sorcery, magic, dragons, etc. And sometimes the response of our children, teenagers, is that, but it's only a game, so why you worry about the theme so much? That precisely is where the deception is. Because it doesn't look so evil at the first glance. The game is exciting. After all, in this game, there are good characters, there are bad characters. You pick the good characters to destroy the bad characters. But you know that when you pick the good characters, others have to pick the bad characters. And those who pick the bad characters, they play along with the evil. And what can come into the mindset is that evil and sorcery and witchcraft can overcome good. And suppose you play with your friends and your friends pick the good characters. You pick the bad characters. They're deceived into thinking that evil can be good. Evil is powerful. We have to take out the deception. We have to take out the evil character and to expose it and show that it is not right. And this is how we have to view life today. It's not so easy, complications, but we have to discern. Now, expose and reproving means, secondly, after we have brought out the hidden deeds and character, we have to tell how wrong the situation is. Now, what is wrong with Harry Potter? After all, it's very good English, isn't it? So what is wrong with it? Again, go for the theme. Correct the situation. Is it right that we use the evil means to abuse others? To try to do good? Does the end justify the means? So we have to correct the situation. Not just yell, I don't agree. Or parents many times say, I disapprove it. Don't play with it. But what is your reason? What is your sound argument? You have to be able to show where the evil is and correct it and show what needs to be done. Reprove the works of darkness. Parents need to do this. Teenagers need to do this. The church needs to do this. Because there are so many of such deceptions all around us. One of the things that more and more I find in our society is that we're becoming more liberal with our social life and conduct. And now, of course, very it's already been passed, and they allowed bathtub dancing. Now, what is this going to lead on to? Again, we have to bring out the consequences that are damaging. The third call, the final one, is a call to wake up. A call to wake up. You find that in the verses from verse 14. Wherefore he said, awake thou that sleepest, arise from the dead, Christ shall give thee light. Now this call in verse 14 follows from what Paul says about exposing darkness. Light is able to bring out the darkness. But then Paul says something which is very powerful. He says that light is even able to do this. Light is able to convert that darkness into light. He says that in verse 13. All things that are reproved are made manifest by the light. And then he says this. Whatsoever doth make manifest is light. Now sometimes Paul says a lot of theology in a few words. He gives a lot of truth in a few words. And what he says in the second part of verse 13 is really this. That light is able to take that darkness and bring it out and convert that darkness into light. What is made manifest is light. So light has that power. And here of course he's talking about the light of the gospel. The light of the gospel is able to take the darkness of sin and convert that darkness and makes it to be light. That is how God saves a sinner, taking him out of darkness, giving him light. And as Paul thinks about this very tremendous truth, he says, now this should be a response. Wherefore, awake thou that sleeps and arise from the dead, Christ shall give thee light. Now he takes this out of Isaiah chapter 60 verse 1. He's encouraged by the power of light, the power of the gospel, the power of the testimony of Christian believers, the power of Christ, because light converts. Now what this means for us is that we have a very powerful gospel. And we ought to say to the world around us, wake up. Wake up from your sleep. Repent from your sins. Arise. Turn away from darkness. Turn to Christ. Because Christ alone can give you light and take you out of darkness. And perhaps to ourselves we need to say this as well. Have you been living in darkness? Living under deception? Thinking that perhaps you can play with this thing and there is no harm? Awake from your sleep. Repent and turn away from darkness. Christ will give you light. Because Christ is the light of the world. In Him we find life. May we turn to Christ. May we find in Him life and truth and righteousness and goodness. Let us pray. So Father in heaven, we thank you that we have been saved out of darkness, and we rejoice at the power of the gospel, which is able to convert darkness, to turn it to light. And we know that because we have experienced that in our own lives. Once we were in darkness, but now Christ has caused us to see the light of the truth. Father, help us to be discerning. Give us courage to reprove the works of darkness. And give us strength, spiritual moral strength, that we may live in the light. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.